This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And then they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1019. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. This morning I want to talk about knowing who you are and being who you are. Knowing who you are and being who you are. Indeed, as I was thinking, you know, so what's the application here, you know? Because every text has a practical application. And that's what came to mind. Know who you are and be who you are. Indeed, Jesus, even at an early age, knew who he was. And he acted upon it. In fact, it would seem that Jesus lived his life with a singular aim, which is evidence of the purity of his heart. Indeed, it was Soren Kierkegaard who said famously, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." Purity of heart is to will one thing. And this was certainly true of Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew that he was Son of God the Father. And the one focus of his life, whether he was in Nazareth and was the young or even older teenage or young adult son of Mary and Joseph, if he was the carpenter in the Galilee, his one focus in life was to be about his Father's business. And if we be true followers of Jesus, then our singular aim will be the same as his. Now, the immediate context for our text is found just two verses, those two verses that come before. In fact, if you look up there, Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. And Luke tells us, "And when Mary and Joseph had performed everything according to the law of the Lord," I mean, all of chapter 2 is the nativity of Jesus and all of the things that happened immediately thereafter. And we've been rehearsing a lot of this. And so we come to Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, and we read, "And Mary and Joseph, after they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord," that is to say that Jesus was circumcised, and that's recorded in Luke chapter 2, and that 8 days after he was born, according to the law, according to Leviticus chapter 12, and Mary's purification rite in the temple at Jerusalem, 40 days after she gave birth to Jesus. That's also in the law, Leviticus chapter 12. And the presentation of Jesus in the temple, because he was Mary and Joseph's firstborn son, and that according to law, because the firstborn child belongs to God. And so we read in the Exodus, in the law, in the Torah, in Exodus chapter 13, and beginning at verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, for they are mine. And so Jesus was presented. And then Simeon came along and he blessed the child. And then Anna came along and she blessed the child. In fact, you remember Simeon said, now, Lord, you can let me depart in peace, for I have seen the Messiah. And so we read in chapter 2 and verse 39, and when they, that is Joseph and Mary, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town, and the child, that is Jesus, grew and became strong. He's only just an infant, just a few days old, filled with wisdom and favor of God. The favor of God was upon him. Which brings us then to our text, verse 41. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year. They went every year for the feast of the Passover. And both Mary too. In fact, all the men were required to go. Mary went as well. And there were three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles in the fall. They're all originally associated with the barley harvest and the wheat harvest and then the harvesting of the grapes and the olives and so on, because it was an agrarian society. But by law, the men of Israel were required to go and observe these feasts. But we're told here by Luke that his parents, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, went every year. Which speaks of Joseph and Mary's dedication to God and their commitment to worship, which in turn speaks of the kind of home in which Jesus was raised. Indeed, this made me think of something that someone has written, in which the writer begins by asking the questions, do your kids ask you on Sunday morning, are we going to church today? And if they do ask that question, that's because they know that you're not really committed to worship, and that the answer to their question could go either way. But Mary and Joseph were committed. And so we read, and Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And Luke continues in verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. That is to say, they took Jesus with them. Now, this would have been the year before Jesus became a bar mitzvah. You know, we usually talk of it as a service. You know, I had my bar mitzvah. If you're a Jew, bar mitzvah means a son of the commandment. And when one is bar mitzvah, the boy is bar mitzvah, then he becomes a son of the commandment, and he is considered by his community to be an adult, at least in the eyes of God, that he is now personally required not just to come along on the shirt tails of the parents, but now is personally responsible. He is a son of the commandment. So this is the year before that. And so perhaps this is a bit of a trial run for Jesus, because after bar mitzvah, he will be required to be there himself. And Luke continues in verse 43, and when the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, verse 43, and his parents didn't know it. Verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Where's Yeshua? Did you see him? Well, last time I saw him, he was with Jacob. Okay, well, they're having a good time. Let's go. So there's lots of people heading back to the Galilee. But when they get to, after a day's journey, to camp out so they can continue their journey the next day, then where is Jesus? Jacob, where's Yeshua? I don't know. I haven't seen him since Jerusalem. Oh. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, verse 44, and then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Interestingly enough, the word search here in the Greek is an intensified form of the word search. It's the word search an addition to the front of the verb. And not only is it an intensified form of the verb, but it's also in the imperfect tense, which means that they searched for Jesus intensely and searched for him a long time. And Luke continues in verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So everybody else continued on their way to the Galilee, and Mary and Joseph head back. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. We come to verse 46, and it says, after 3 days. Now, this is an interesting expression. I mean, in most cases, commentators are counting the days. The first day is the day that they couldn't find him in the camp, and the second day is the day that they head back to Jerusalem and search for him, and that's the second day. And the third day is the day that they're in Jerusalem searching for him, which is one way to take it. But the word 3 days isn't mentioned until after they're described as being in Jerusalem searching for him. In which case, if that's true, then actually we're talking about 5 days. Verse 46, and so after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple sitting among the teachers. He's 12 years old. He's sitting among the teachers, that is the rabbis, experts in religious law. Sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. Now that's quite a feat just to be, by the way, to be doing it for 3 days. I mean, how long does it take you to finish your list of questions? Maybe 5, I don't know. And also, traditionally understood that Jesus was asking questions doesn't necessarily mean that he was operating in the role of a student. Indeed, rather, it would seem, in fact, that Jesus, even though he was 12 years old, was, in fact, operating in the role of a teacher, because that's what the rabbis did, and that's how the rabbis taught. In fact, you see this in Jesus' own ministry. Lots of times, somebody will come up and ask him a question about something, and he will say something like, "How do you read the scriptures?" That's what the rabbis did, and that's how they taught, with questions. In fact, Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, tells the story of an old rabbi who was asked by one of his students, "Why is it that you rabbis so often teach in the form of a question?" And the rabbi shot back, "So what's wrong with a question?" And this may explain what Luke says next in verse 47. And all who heard Jesus, that is, the rabbis and whoever might have been a bystander listening in, as Jesus is engaged in religious discussion as a 12-year-old boy with the rabbis in Jerusalem. It's like a 12-year-old having for 3 days a deep, incredible discussions with university professors. And the university professors like saying, "Where did this kid come from?" And everybody else who's now gathering around because word got out, "This kid, come hear this kid." And all the rabbis and the bystanders who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And Luke continues, verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. It's interesting, you know, if you read the Gospel of Luke, you might think, well, why are they, or even the Gospel of Matthew and the birth narratives and the dream of Joseph and the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to Mary and it being explained to them over and over who this child is that they're going to have, that they would have gotten it, but everything that they were being told, they had no paradigm or model for it. It's almost like the resurrection that Jesus was talking about, I'm going to arise from the dead. They didn't have a category in which to stick that. It was a completely new idea that one person by himself would rise from the dead. All that they knew, in fact, Martha mentions this in the 11th chapter of John. She says, well, yes, Lord, I believe that we'll all be resurrected at the end of the age. And so we shouldn't be so surprised that Mary and Joseph just continue to be taken back, because it's just all new and there's been nothing like it ever before. Later, in fact, in the writings of Luke, when you come to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, there is Mary. As they're all waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's Mary and Jesus' brothers, who, by the way, seemingly in his lifetime and prior to his resurrection, either were completely indifferent to him, or it would seem in some, because of some texts, that they were actually hostile to him. And so verse 48, Mary says to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so? We love you dearly, and we've been searching for you." As she says, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Can you imagine? I mean, when you read something like that, you should just stop for a moment and ask yourself, what if that was my boy? What if that was my daughter? And to get some sense of how they must have felt. What's happened to him? But notice verse 49. "But Jesus said to them, 'Why were you looking for me?'" Or I think the New Living Translation really captures the idea of what Jesus is saying. "But why did you need to search?" Why didn't you just come right here? Notice verse 49. "And Jesus said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know?'" So a slight rebuke. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Or as in some translations, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business," which is equally valid. Which also speaks to Jesus's knowing who he was, by the way. And how knowing who he was led to the doing of what he did, and that obviously with passion and focus. I wondered to myself, so how did the separation start that Joseph and Mary were not aware of, and Jesus felt so compelled to go and start discussing the things of God with the rabbis? And they take off, and he's there. And he's in the zone. So focused and with passion, being about his Father's business, because he knew who he was, and he was being who he was. Made me think of the Apostle Paul famously writing to the believers at Philippi in chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. The Apostle Paul, who, by the way, is writing from house arrest, he doesn't even know what's going to happen to him, but he doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but he knows what he's doing. "But one thing I do," he says, "not two things, not three things, one thing I do. One thing I do while I'm doing everything else." Some people think like, "Oh, well, if I was going to follow God like that, I'd have to quit my job." No, follow God at your job. That's the point. Jesus is there making a table and fixing a plow. And he's about his Father's business. And the Apostle Paul is planting churches. And he's working as a tent maker. And he's about the Father's business. And you're in the house and you're looking after your young child or your spouse, or you're doing something and you're doing the bills and you're cooking the meal and you're doing the yard and then you're off to work and all of these places, and you're about your Father's business. One thing I do, the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead like a runner to make sure that he crosses the finish line first, you know. A photo finished to get your chin. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Which makes us think again of the words of Kierkegaard, who said, purity of heart is to will one thing. And what did Jesus say about that? And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so Jesus said to his parents, verse 49, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Verse 50, and they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. Like a good little rabbi, he didn't follow up. He just posed the question, and if you don't have an answer, we're done. Didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's house? They said nothing, and he said no more. And so we come to verse 51, and Jesus went down with them. That is this. In fact, they went up to Judea. If you read it earlier in chapter 2 and verse 4, they went up to Judea, and now they're going down because Judea is all in the hill country, and or at least Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. So there's a lot of up and down. And so he went down with them, down from Jerusalem, back to the Galilee, and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. Which means that he obeyed them. Indeed, what does the law say? Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother. And as Jesus would say later, famously in the Sermon on the Mount, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and he did. And so Luke says that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And Jesus increased, verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature, as we have it in Peterson's The Message, and Jesus matured. This is extraordinary, all of these interesting. He's fully God and fully human. And so he matured in growing up both in body and spirit. And so Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Paul David Tripp, in his book, Dangerous Calling, said, if you're not living for God, the only alternative is that you're living for yourself. And what could possibly be more contrary to being a follower of Jesus Christ than that? Living for self rather than for God. Indeed, it was the Apostle Paul who said famously in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. And this morning we've been exposed to yet one more example of what Christ is like. And if you're a follower, a true follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to know who you are and be who you are. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. It's all so exciting, Lord. I mean, there's lots going on. It's interesting that Jesus said what he said. He didn't say anything wrong. He spoke the truth. It was disconcerting because his parents had other expectations. And sometimes when we do live for you, some people look at us askant, you know, like, what are you talking about and what are you doing? But that shouldn't surprise any of us when you say, my ways are above your ways, my thoughts are above your thoughts. And so when we walk in your way, our ways and our thoughts, maybe they seem a little strange. I mean, living for God rather than for self. Well, that won't sell anything, will it? But that's what you call us to do. What did you say, Jesus? You said, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. Whose imprint is on that coin? Caesar's. Give him his money and give to God what is God's. What do you mean, Lord? Well, you're made in his image and likeness. His image is all over you. Give it to him. And no true freedom, no life at a level that you thought you could never live. And so, Lord, maybe we'll think of Jesus in a slightly different way in this story. Just one story from after his birth and before he became a preacher and a healer for 3 years, before dying for our sins. This one story about him, it gives us some picture of what he's like anyway. And help us, Lord, by your grace, to be more like him. We pray in his name. Amen.